Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast, located in the heart of the Black Hills. Our focus is to live, grow, love, and serve for the sole purpose to make Jesus known.
You know, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul, we've been talking about Philippians and him writing that from a prison cell and everything that Paul stood for. Paul was a church planter. He was a disciple maker. He was somebody who has really changed the course of history. From his moment of salvation on the road to Damascus all the way till now, he has changed the face of Christianity. I mean, he has impacted it so much. So when you think about Patrick and St. Patrick's Day, first off, I'll give you a little info here, and I'm not going to take long on this because I really want to get into it, but I figured, why not today? St. Patrick was not even Irish. Everybody knows that, right? He wasn't Irish. He's a saint recognized in Ireland, but he wasn't Irish. He was actually British, all right? And so he was a slave at 16 years old. From 16 to about 22 years old, he was actually a slave. And so he finally escaped that. When he did, and I'm really condensing this, and I encourage you to go look up history of it. He felt the call of God on his life to reach the people of Ireland, and he went back to Ireland and began his ministry. He writes in one of his memoirs, he baptized thousands of people, even planned on converting those who took him into slavery. This is Paul's heart. We've been talking about Paul, and this is the heart of Paul. Patrick began preaching the gospel throughout Ireland, converting many. He and his disciples preached and converted thousands and began building churches all over the country. Kings and their families came to Jesus because of this one man. That's power. That is a calling that he took on and he adopted. One of the things that we see, and I had it on this morning, I decided to change clothes this morning, last minute. How many do that? I had a shirt with a big shamrock on it, and I thought, somebody's going to say something paganistic to me or something. And it probably is. Yeah, it's a little paganistic. But I'm going to tell you this. That was one of the cool things that Patrick did, is he took the shamrock and he taught people about the Trinity. That's what he used it for. He would use it in their setting, in their context. We talk a lot about context. So he would take their context and he would teach them about the Trinity, lead them to Jesus, and boom. He changed lives in Ireland, planted over 740 churches in his lifetime. Amazing man of God. And so that's what St. Patrick's Day is all about. You ready to get in the Word now? All right. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to finish up chapter 1 today. As you know, Paul was in chains, but the gospel was loose. It was free, and the gospel fire spread. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute, but I want to recap for just a moment on Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. This is what it says. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So Paul's in prison. The gospel is present. He talks about this progression of the gospel taking place, and the gospel fire began to spread. And it spread in two major ways. The first way is this: making Christ known to unbelievers. That was the first way it did. It started spreading, making Christ known to unbelievers. First off, before we get really into this, I want everybody to say hello to my good friend Jake Cron and his family. They are pastors at New Life in Pierre, so they are with us today. Surprise, I guess they're on vacation. Lucky you. In the Black Hills, who doesn't vacation in the Black Hills, right? Making Christ known to unbelievers, verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. With the first two words of this verse, Paul connects this verse to the previous one, showing how the gospel has advanced, okay? Paul's house arrest had a dramatic effect on unbelievers. Paul says it's clear to all who've had any association with him that his imprisonment, literally his chains, has to do with Christ and the message of Christ and the gospel and the good news. Verse 13 says, in the cause of Christ. That's not on behalf of Christ or for Christ. It is literally in Christ. If you go back a few weeks, we talked about how Paul was dead set on making people understand that we are in Christ. We're not just a fan of Jesus. We're not just someone who roots on the cross or anything like that. We are in Christ. When you know him, you are in him. And that is important for us to understand. By stating it in just this way, Paul is saying, I'm in chains because I am a man in Christ. And my chains are in part a demonstration of someone who is participating in the sufferings of Christ himself because I am in Christ. Paul's imprisonment in Christ is nothing short of amazing. This whole situation that Paul is sitting in right now is an amazing thing that's taking place. God takes 5 years, okay? So imprisonment and house arrest. We see this going on 5 years where it appears to all that Paul has been set aside. If you remember, we talked about how it was almost like people had thought Paul was all washed up, ministry was over, it's done, no big deal. But God uses him to impact the most influential people in the entire Roman Empire. Again, verse 13. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The NASB, if you have that version, it says Praetorian Guard. The King James Version says in all the palace. The new NIV, or the New International Version, says the whole palace guard. So these are three different things saying the same thing, but they're a little different. So is Paul referring to a place or a group of soldiers? What is he talking about here? Since there's no Praetorian in Rome and no governor's palace, then it's best to see that Paul is describing this special elite group of soldiers. So when he's talking about the Praetorian palace or the Praetorian guard, he's talking about this group of soldiers. And this, I want to encourage everybody, this is an important part of Scripture. It is a very powerful part of Scripture when we look at the context and what's going on in Paul's life at this point. Paul would have loved to, just like any other preacher, stand before 3,000 or 4,000 people and preach the gospel. Man, that's we want to do that, right, Jake? We want to stand there in thousands of people and just preach the gospel. Paul didn't get that opportunity. But do you see what God did? If you don't, I'm going to show you. God put him under house arrest for 2 years, so he'd write half the New Testament, all right? He reached the unreachable. Sometimes we're placed in positions that we think are not as flashy as someone else might be, but we're there for an absolute reason at that moment to reach those that God has placed in our path. I may not ever preach in front of thousands of people in one service and get all excited. I may not ever do that. But I have to take on the account that God has me in Rapid City for some reason, whatever that may be, whether it's somebody in this room or someone that's going to be at this church, but I'm here for a reason. God has placed you here for a reason. You are here for a reason, whether that's to lead a small group and to lead someone in one-on-one discipleship and watch God transform their lives through you. That may be your reason. Whatever it may be, God is still in control. Amen? Now, what did God do? God has this plan for Paul's life that he couldn't see. One day, we're going to look at it just like Paul did and marvel at what God's wisdom did, just like what was going on with Paul's house arrest. For 2 years, every 4 hours, Paul is chained to a different guard. That was kind of the standard procedure there. Every 4 hours, guards would change, and he was chained to a different one. These Praetorian guards were the elite soldiers of Rome. They were the private soldiers of Caesar himself. They were a cross between a modern-day Navy SEAL and a CIA agent, right? Bad dudes. Their function was a bodyguard for the president. Caesar personally chose these soldiers himself. They were the highest paid soldiers in the Roman Empire during this time. They retired after 12 to 16 years, most often becoming the leaders in Rome. Now, I'm giving you a little history lesson here. These were the men who became the future senators, businessmen, and community leaders in Rome. Do you see what God's doing yet? Watch. They are not mere strategic groups that Paul could witness to in order to reach the entire Roman Empire. Paul was arrested, but God was still at work. Get this. God put Paul in Rome, let Nero pay for it, then chained him to a future leader to Rome, and did one soldier every 4 hours that Paul proclaimed the gospel to. Now let me ask you, who do you think the real prisoner was? See, I can hear those men saying, get me out of here, this guy's trying to convert me, right? Verse 13 says, the whole Praetorian Guard was Paul's prisoners, chained to him to hear the gospel. In 2 years, if Paul had a different soldier chained to him every 4 hours, then he spoke the word of God to a person on a one-on-one level for 4,380 times to the future leaders of Rome. This is where God placed him at this time period, so that the future of Rome would know Jesus. That's over one quarter of the total number of guards. Plus, they watched him live. They watched him sleep. They watched him write the New Testament and be filled with the Spirit. They heard him share with his friends, pray for them, praise God, and so much more. They watched him do this. He was the Bible that they were reading. They were watching his life. I've said it before, but I think people watch more how we handle things when we walk through the valley than they do anything else. When we say that we're believers, when we say that we belong to Christ, they watch how we handle our situations. How does he walk through this valley? How does she deal with this problem? She says she's a Christian. I want to see how she handles it. Paul's chained. He's not focusing on the hurt wrist. He's not focusing on the feces that are all around him that he's probably sitting in. He's not focusing on that. He's focusing on Scripture. He's focusing on proclaiming to the church of Philippi that the gospel is advancing, and they don't understand why, but he does, because he's sitting there chained to the advancement that's actually taking place. One day, the future leaders in Rome are going to know Jesus. A couple of guys named Brutus and Cassius who killed Julius Caesar. Anybody ever heard of that? History. Caesar's heirs, Mark Antony and Octavian, confronted these assassins of Caesar in a final battle to finish the rebellion created by the assassination. And the battle was right there in Philippi. Okay? It's right there. After this battle, thousands of soldiers started their retirement right there in Philippi, including many from the Praetorian Guard. As a result, the Philippians were totally tied into the Roman military and would be rejoicing over this news. The Praetorian Guard also, by their very nature, had an inside track to the emperor and the entire empire. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. I know we're pushing up a little bit, but listen to this. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. All the saints. Remember we talked about a saint, right? First verse. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. History tells us members of Nero's family became believers. And history declares that Nero killed his wife, his mother, and his children because of their belief in Jesus. How did that happen? Because of Paul. You see how it all works together? See what God was doing? He wasn't trying to get his family killed, but he was trying to make them believers. He got all the way into Nero's personal family with the gospel. Paul had a captive audience. Paul didn't look at the chain or the way it rubbed his wrist raw. He focused on the opportunity chained to the other end of the Praetorian Guard who needed Jesus. As a result, verse 13 says, Paul had become well known. Paul literally got a reputation because of what was going on. It wasn't only the guards who heard the word. But verse 13 ends with, and to everyone else, literally all the remaining people. Paul was headline news. Paul's influence went beyond Caesar's palace. And I'm not talking about the one in Vegas. Today, everyone wants to know what's going on in the White House. Man, everybody wants to know what's going on in Buckingham Palace. I don't know about you, I don't care. You know? We all want to know. We're watching the news. We're trying to get to social media. Oh, what's going on with Meghan Markle or whatever her name is? Who cares? That's what we do. We want to know this stuff. So the news of Paul's message, the good news of Jesus, spread to all who had dealings with imperial affairs, anyone who had contact with the royal family, all who were tied into the Praetorian Guard, and anyone interested in the city leadership. The entire city of Rome was hearing about the gospel because this guy is chained to a soldier every 4 hours. So now the entire city is hearing about the gospel. Are you catching what this means to first century readers? To the church in Philippi, and to Paul. Picture it. If you live in Rome or in Philippi, which is a full-fledged Roman colony, and follow Caesar as Lord, you've been put in prison for following Jesus. The Philippians, whom you're writing to, are also suffering for following Jesus Christ as Lord. Do we suffer in America for following Jesus? No. Come on, it's not suffering because somebody says, get out of my face with the gospel. That's not suffering. This is suffering. So we read what Paul writes. We're reading that Jesus is Lord over Caesar. To put it in American terms, Jesus is Lord over the White House. Jesus is Lord over the Buckingham Palace. Jesus is Lord over every nation. I don't care who's in office. I don't care who's the president of the United States. You know what I mean when I say that? Because ultimately, the Bible says that he has dominion over every nation. So he's in charge. We get all bent out of shape over things very easily. But when are we going to get bent out of shape over people not knowing Jesus? That's what should bend us out of shape. Even Nero's own family is now following Jesus over Nero as Lord. This is an in-your-face moment to those who tried to silence Paul in the first place. The book of Philippians is one of the most encouraging books Paul ever wrote. I wonder why. He's seeing firsthand the advancement. He's speaking to these people that he's writing the letter to like they should even know what's going on. The gospel's advancing, the gospel's advancing. Later on, they do find out. But at this moment, they have to be looking at it going, wait a minute, the gospel's advancing. I'm being arrested. Things are happening. I don't understand what's going on. But God, Paul sees God's ultimate plan, which is for the entire city of Rome to know who Jesus is. And it's infiltrating into businessmen and leaders in the city. The very thing they hoped would quiet Paul, the imprisonment of Paul, actually made the gospel known throughout the leadership of the entire Roman Empire. And I think there's at least one family in Philippi who must have kind of laughed a little bit and shouted with joy when they read this verse. So Paul says, I am in prison, but so what? Unbelievers are hearing the good news. There's no human way anyone was going to reach the leaders of Rome or the household of Caesar with the gospel. There was no human way that could happen. So God designed the perfect solution. He put Paul in prison, chained him to future leaders in the city who also happened to be close to Caesar's family. See how this should minister to our own heart today? If we pursue God's priorities first, if we truly want to glorify God, if we want to exalt Christ above everything else, then whatever we're going through is also an opportunity to share Christ. Going through surgery. Alan, dude, you got an opportunity coming up. God can use that. Have one prayer. Lord, glorify yourself. Make yourself known. Honor yourself, and he will. Problems with your kids at home. How many of you got problems with your kids at home? Nobody wants to raise their hand. That's awesome. Nope, my kids are angels. Maybe this is the way God will use to bring them to Christ, or use them to bring others to Christ. Students, chained to a desk at school is an opportunity to share the gospel. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. I encourage my kids to speak Jesus at school. I may not be able to go in there, but you know what? She can. Kids are not banned from preaching the gospel at school. They're not. I remember when I was a youth pastor in South Carolina, it was starting that whole you can't say Jesus, can't say God stuff, you know, in schools. And she got up. This girl, and she's actually a pastor's wife today, but she stood up on the table at school. She said, hey, everybody, I'm going to bless the food today. Is that okay? And starts praying over the school, praying over the food and everything, and they couldn't do anything about it because it was student-led. This may be an opportunity. Marriage problems of a coworker may be an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We can have joy through difficult circumstances as we see the gospel progress to the unbelieving world. Remember, joy and happiness are two different things. But it didn't stop there. Paul was also rejoicing because his difficult circumstances were also the second thing, encouraging believers to speak God's word to the lost with courage. Look at verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Not only did Paul's imprisonment dramatically affect non-believers, but also it was wonderfully affected by the Christian community in Rome too. His imprisonment for the cause of Christ didn't drive Christians into secrecy, but it encouraged them onto aggressive action for Christ. It's so encouraging to me, I don't know about you, but when I read of someone taking a stand for the gospel, it encourages me. I mean, wow, we can actually do this. Even though Paul would prefer to evangelize freely without being chained up, he rejoices that his arresting curtailment was used by God to prod others to speak out boldly. If I'm getting a letter, if I'm Paul, or I'm at the church in Philippi, and I'm getting a letter from Paul from a prison cell telling me that the gospel's advancing and encouraging me to not have fear but to preach the gospel, man, I might listen to him because something's going on. Look carefully at what Paul says. The majority of the Christians in Rome are speaking up. Verse 15, listen to this, describes a few genuine Christians who were preaching the gospel correctly but with wrong motives. So in verse 14, Paul says, most of the brethren, then uses a unique phrase, trusting in the Lord. The NIV says, been encouraged. The King James Version says, waxing confident. The idea is confidence in God. Most have been persuaded in the Lord by my imprisonment to speak out courageously about the word of God. Paul says, my imprisonment, literally the instrument of my chains, persuaded them to speak confidently about the gospel to the lost. You know how this goes. Your Roman buddy asks you, hey, have you heard about that guy Paul who's in jail for following Jesus? I hear some of the Praetorian are also following Christ too. What's this all about anyway? Isn't that the same Christ you were telling me about? It's spreading. The gospel is starting to spread because what? Word of mouth. You know McDonald's hamburgers got big because of word of mouth, not because of advertisement? Because somebody ate one of those them things and told somebody else it was good. Maybe it used to be good. But that's how the word spread. The word spreads when we talk. You want people to know Jesus? Start opening your mouth a little bit. That's how they're going to know it. It used to be invite someone to church, but now that doesn't work anymore. That doesn't work as well. Hey, come to church with me. I don't want to. I don't have time for that. Okay, let me tell you about Jesus then. It's almost like we're in a world now where we're forced to share the gospel. You make sense? So we got to have that faith. We got to have that trust that God is going to use us. At that moment, it's time to put up or shut up. And most of the Christians were boldly speaking up. What were they afraid of anyway? Why wouldn't they speak up for Christ? Here's the answer. Not only is our society pagan now, but it's also anti-Christian. That's what was going on at this present time or at this current time. The possibility of jail or attack was real. It's not real really here right now. We're getting there, but it's not here yet. And the possibility of being labeled is a certainty. You can label me all you want to. Holy roller, pew jumper, I don't care what you say. Say what you want, but the fact of the matter is I'm not going to stop sharing the truth of the gospel. Not going to do it. We fear being classed with certain fringe groups, being called a racist, a sexist, a homophobic, an extremist, or a fanatic. I dislike all those terms and don't want those labels, I promise you. I prefer to avoid being called names. I don't care what the name is. And that's the danger, because we're afraid of being accused or slandered with words that are spring-loaded to destroy, so we remain silent. That's why the church is more of a country club a lot of times than it is an outreach organization. We think Sunday mornings are for the lost, so what I'll do is I'll invite my neighbor, hey, would you like to come to this place I go to on Sunday mornings? Church? Yeah, would you like to go to church with me? And if the neighbor shows up, we expect the preacher there to lead them to Jesus, but we haven't even prepped the seed yet. So now the job gets even harder. He's bold. He's on the stage right now. Listen, I'm as scared as anybody else half the time to talk to someone about Christ. I'm just going to be honest with you. But here's the thing. When I say, God, give me the boldness of the power of the Holy Spirit that I may speak the truth in love to somebody, that they might be converted, not converted to a religion, but changed by the power of God and the relationship they get through Jesus, then something comes on me that I'm able to share about it, especially when I see that person that are on their way to hell and I can do something about it. Here's the charge. Don't give in to fear. Live by faith. Share the true gospel. When the label is spoken, tell them they've got it all wrong and share about the person of Jesus Christ. You prove people wrong by labels. When the labels can't stick, and the only way the labels can't stick is when Christians learn to behave. That's how they don't stick. I gotta hurry. Listen to this, verse 14b. How far more courage, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Because of Paul's imprisonment, they'd taken on extraordinary boldness, fearlessly proclaiming God's word to all who'd listen. Don't miss what's actually happening here. This letter was written in the early AD 60s, all right? 60s AD, 60 AD, 60 to 62, somewhere around there. When Nero's madness was peaking and the church in Rome had begun to fall under suspicion, proven by Nero blaming the burning of Rome on the Christians just a few years later. Read history. The Roman believers have been cautiously sharing Christ. But as the gospel made inroads into the palace and the leadership of Roman Empire through the imprisonment of Paul, through what was going on with Paul, the Christians of Rome became lions in witnessing even as persecution was looming on the horizon. Again, what an encouragement to the Philippian believers who were now experiencing some of the same kind of persecution that Paul was, or the people in Rome were. The Christians in Rome can fearlessly share the word of God courageously. So can the Christians in Philippi. That was what they were getting from it. Paul's reminding the Philippians and us today to not just talk about church, pastors, preachers, sermons, study programs, whatever, but to talk about the Word of God. Tell them the Bible. Paul said in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The reason for Paul's joy, he's arrested. What's the reason for his joy? The reason for Paul's joy is this. His arrest has somehow helped stem fear among the believers in Rome. It helps stop it and give them a boldness that they hadn't had before. So how do we gain this? I'm going to fly through these. How do we gain courage to proclaim Christ? I have 2 minutes, all right? Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Too many believers are missing this today. Be filled with the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Be filled with the Spirit. Number two, own the correct job description. You share, God saves. Not you save and God shares. Not that. You don't save anybody. Take all the pressure off yourself. Put it all on God. He's a big boy. He can take it, right? So put all the pressure on him. Say, God, I'm going to speak Jesus to somebody, and I'm going to believe by your Spirit they're going to be saved. But if they don't receive it, it's not on me. Okay? You understand that? Own your job description. Your job description is to share the gospel. God's job description is to change lives. It's God who saves. It's people who share. Number three, I mean, Easter's coming up. This is a prime time to do it. Number three, pray for the lost. When you pray as you speak to the lost, then you pray as you speak to the lost. Pray for them and pray for them all the time. Number four, trust Jesus and open your mouth. The furtherance of the gospel was everything to Paul. This is why he had joy in 5 years of difficult circumstances. This is how he could rise above his problems and rejoice. He was passionate about God's purpose over his life. In conclusion, first conclusion, I have one more minute. One more minute. If you need to restore your joy, then one, live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Live dependent, not independent. Live dependent on the Spirit. Number two, stop sinning. How do we do that? We're all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, but we don't have to live a lifestyle of it. We don't have to make it such a big part of us, always striving to get sin out of our life. Don't actively or passively remain in obvious disobedience to the Word of God. If you read this, some of those things we struggle with goes away when you start getting this embedded in your life. Number three, refuse to remain attached to the comforts of this world. Number four, pursue God's purposes with all your heart. Number five, look at Christ and not the waves of problems around you. Secondly, if you need to increase your boldness, then walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is the thing we talked about before. Live in the Spirit and what? Walk in it. Be dependently filled every day. Number two, keep short accounts with God. Let no sin issue remain unresolved. Take it to Jesus every day. Number three, live by faith. By stepping out of your comfort zone, by serving when you don't have time or energy, by giving when you don't have it to give, by sharing when you don't have the words to speak. Sometimes somebody just needs to hear your story to get saved. Yeah. It's time for some radical, God-centered risk-taking to take place in the church. Share the gospel. Some of us in this room, and I know in the church as a whole, are far too comfortable. We got to break out of our deeply ingrained habits of timidity, of silence, of fear. We need to be set free from long-established anxieties of ruffling feathers or being made fun of. Who cares? In the long run of things, this place is but a vapor, and eternity is forever and ever and ever. We need to be freed to speak the truth in love without looking over our shoulder at the ridicule that follows. Joy comes when we speak out. So I challenge you, church, to be bold with the gospel. Be bold with speaking Jesus. Paul did, and it changed an entire city just because he was bold. you're going to be bold today. Jesus, help us. God, it's Easter season. We know that we have people that they come to church one time a year, but Lord, I pray that this time of year, if they come, if people choose to come one time a year, Lord, they will be changed by the power of God this time. God, I pray for every person here today, God, that you will give us the boldness and the power and the empowerment to speak Jesus to people, to speak the word of God with boldness to others. Let our neighbors come to Jesus. For our students, God, give them a boldness to speak the word of God in their classrooms, to their teachers, down the hallways, God. Give them that so that we might be the church again that you've called us to be. Blessings on every person here today. May the favor of the Lord be evident in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
If you would like to learn more about our church or give to our ministry, please visit our website at bethel.ag.